Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here at church. Welcome along, especially if it's your first time with us. It's great to have you at Barney's. My name is Albie. I'd love to meet you afterwards if it is your first time. It'd be great if you could be able to stay back after service, not just to meet myself, but others here at church as well. Now, there's one other little piece of announcement that I think I should make, and it is at the risk of embarrassing them, but next week we have something special, which just a flag to your attention, and that's the fact that we've got a baptism service next week. And so Karen, who's there hiding in white, she's getting baptized next week. And so that is very exciting as we get to see her making that confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to celebrate with her. And we also get to be reminded about the promises she's making that we have made already because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so please pray for that. Pray for Karen. Pray for those who might be coming next week. Be on the lookout always for people who are new. But especially next week as well in terms of the baptism service. So that's something to look forward to. Why don't we pray as we look at God's word today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come together this morning and to hear your word. We pray, Lord, that we might be amazed by John chapter 11, to see what takes place there, but also to see the words of comfort and encouragement to us as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power and authority on our behalf. And we pray this in his name. Amen. One of the first times I had to deal with death as an adult was when I had started working. This is quite shortly after finishing university. I was in my 20s, and there was a man by the name of Colin who worked in my department. Now, Colin was an older man. He was a little bit like that cold, kindly old grandfather for most of the people there in the office. His hair was more white than it was grey. He was tall. He was warm. He was friendly. And every morning he would say hi to me, even though I was a lowly grad and he was in charge of OH&S across the entire company. Colin was the kind of guy that everyone just liked. And I still remember the morning that we were called in by the head of the area, and he said to us, Colin had passed away. You could feel the silence come over the room. People were in shock. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. And for the rest of the day, they sort of walked around mutedly. There was a heaviness, a cloud that just covered the office. Now, sometimes death can be like that. We go through life doing everything that we can to avoid it, everything that we can to maybe even avoid thinking about it. And yet when it hits, whether it's at a funeral or the death of a loved one or a friend dies, it's hard to know what to say. What answer is there? Now, Leo Tolstoy, we had that quote earlier. This is the fuller version of that quote. He wrote, "What will be the outcome of what I do today, of what I shall do tomorrow? Why should I live? Why should I do anything? Is there in life any purpose which the inevitable death which awaits me does not undo and destroy?" Now, it's kind of depressing, but he's right. All of our life's achievements can come crashing down and it's ended by death. At that point, that's it. Death brings futility and emptiness, despair, loss of hope. That's the flavor that's there at the start of John chapter 11. At the start of John chapter 11, Jesus comes face to face with death and suffering, the death of a close friend and the suffering and grief of his sisters, who are also dearly beloved. Now, when we face death, often there is no answer. What answer does Jesus have? Now, John 11 is a wonderful passage. There is a beautiful picture of Jesus. We see his gentleness, his care, his compassion. But we also see at the same time a picture of authority. Here is someone who does have an answer in the face of death. And he brings comfort. He brings even joy. Now, John 11, it'd be great if you've got that open in front of you or if you've got that on your phone. It's a dramatic story, but at the same time, it's quite simply told. There's no embellishments. There's no grand gestures. It's just the facts. just the things that happened. We're going to be looking at this chapter in three sections. For those who are taking notes, it's the delay, the despair, the declaration. And so first of all, the delay, verses 1 to 16. Jesus gets a message from Mary and Martha, friends who are close to him. Now, Jesus has probably stayed at their place before. They live just outside of Jerusalem. So when he comes to visit Jerusalem, he's probably there. They live in Bethany, which is only 3 kilometers away. He gets a message that Lazarus, the one you love, in verse 3, he's sick. And it's obvious that it's serious. That's why they send for Jesus. Maybe he can do something, and it's urgent. Lazarus is going to die. He's on his deathbed. Now, it's a little bit like when you're watching a TV drama, and it's one of those hospital dramas. And in this drama, the specialist doctor gets an urgent message from the hospital. The patient is going to die, and is a friend of the doctor, and he's the only one. Only the doctor can save him. And so when he gets a phone call, he drops whatever he's doing. He jumps in the car and he speeds away, you know, dashing through the traffic. And the question is he going to make it? Now, that's what happens in a TV drama. What does Jesus do when he gets this urgent, desperate message? What does he do? He does nothing. He just stays there. And that fact is underlined for us in verse 6. Now, if you're using the NIV 1984, the word there, yet, is actually therefore. It's so that. Let me pick it up in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, that's a strange thing to do, isn't it? When you hear someone is sick, instead of rushing off, he waits at least 48 hours. And Jesus tells us why in verse 4. He actually tells us that the sickness won't end in death. It is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified. Through the delay, through the events, Jesus is going to be glorified. We're going to see who he is. Now, back over in Bethany, Mary and Martha, they have no idea what is going on. Can you imagine them asking, is Jesus going to come? Why is he not here yet? If he was here, he could have healed him. What is he doing? And that's exactly what they say to Jesus when they meet him in verse 21. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I wonder sometimes we can be a little bit like that. When bad things happen, we think to ourselves, why doesn't God do something? Doesn't God care? Now, one of the lessons to be learned here is that God does care. Even if we don't understand why, even if we don't understand what's going on, we know that God is at work. Sometimes he's at work in ways that we have no idea about. He's working for his glory and he's working for our good. We need to wait and be patient, even if the answer to our prayers is no. Now, after 2 days, Jesus says, let's go. Verse 9, basically, it's still daytime. There is still work for Jesus to do. And so in verse 16, good old Thomas, he says, let's go with him. The Jewish leaders, they're trying to kill Jesus. Jesus has a death wish. We may as well go die with him. Act 1 is the delay. Act 2 is despair. Jesus arrives in Bethany in verse 17. Now, he arrives in Bethany and he finds that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and so she rushes out to meet him. And she greets him with those tragic words in verse 21, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Now, there's sadness in those words, but I suspect maybe there's a touch of blame in them as well. If you had been here, none of this would have happened. She knows that in the future there will be a general resurrection when all people come in front of God. But then Jesus makes this incredible statement in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, we'll come to that a little bit later. But for the time being, can you see how emotional this scene is? Martha goes back and she gets her sister Mary. Mary comes to Jesus and she says the same thing in verse 32. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Yeah, it's exactly what they were thinking. Again, you see the sadness. Again, that terrible question, what if? What if you'd been here? And then she cries. Death has shattered her world. She is shattered. She's grieving. She's dearly missing her brother. And she falls at the feet of Jesus and she weeps. And do you see what Jesus does in verse 35? Jesus looks at her and he cries. Jesus weeps. He cries because he loved Lazarus. He cries because he sees the grief of Mary and Martha. But it's more than that. You see, there's something interesting going on in verse 33. Now, you might not have seen this, but Jesus there is deeply moved. And it's there in verse 38 as well. The word doesn't mean he was deeply touched. It's actually a lot stronger than that. It means he was angry. He was outraged. He's indignant. That's what the word there actually means. It's just that our translations like to soften it. It doesn't quite make sense that Jesus is angry, so they translate it, he's deeply moved. But Jesus is angry in his spirit, in himself, deep down. Now, why is Jesus angry? Now, I think the best answer here is that he's angry at sin. Jesus is angry at death. Sickness and death is not the way the world is supposed to be. Death is an intruder. It breaks relationships. It brings pain and despair, and it comes because of sin. Now, that's actually quite an incredible idea, what's going on here. You know, God is not some faraway, distant God who doesn't care about our world or doesn't care about suffering. He sees the world, and it matters to him. God knows us. God loves us. God cries with us. When Jesus sees the effects of sin, he hates it. And I wonder if we need to learn a lesson here, that we need to hate it as well. When you see injustice and suffering, do you hate that? When you see what's going on in other parts of the world, whether it's Israel or India, does that stir you? That something needs to be done. Do you hate it when you see sin in your own life or in a brother or sister around you who's walking in the wrong direction? Does that stir you? Do you love them enough that you try to bring them back, even though it's easier just to do nothing? Do you hate it when you see people who don't know Jesus because they still live under a cloud of death? I wonder if we need to care more about the people around us and to tell them about Jesus, because he can give them life. He can save them. This morning, maybe we need to learn at the feet of Jesus and to cry just like he cries. Brings us to our final scene, act number 3. The delay, the despair, and last of all, the declaration. Now we hear the declaration in verse 25, and then we see the declaration in verse 38. Jesus says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We hear the declaration, and then we see Jesus in verse 38 showing it, carrying it out, showing what it means for the dead to come to life again. Let me read verse 38. That's as far as the Bible reading went up to. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Down in verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He was dead 4 days. There was a Jewish belief that the soul stayed around the body when someone's dead. The soul stayed around the body for 3 days before it heads off. And after the 3 days, there's no coming back. The person is dead. That's why Jesus waits in verse 6. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. He is completely dead. His body is decomposing. It's rotting. But then Jesus brings him back to life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is. And here is the proof. Lazarus back from the dead. You don't get more convincing than this. He was dead. He was decaying. He stank. And here he is alive. Take off the grave clothes. He doesn't need those anymore. Let him go. It's as if Jesus is saying that to death. Let him go. He belongs to me. As incredible as the sign is, and this is incredible, the people back then, they would have been shocked. This sign is temporary. It's temporary. Lazarus comes to life, but at some stage he's going to die again, just like the rest of us. But one day, there is another resurrection, a better resurrection, a lasting resurrection, where we are given bodies just like Jesus. We're raised in glory. We're raised in power. And we're not just living in a land which is broken, the pain of this world. We live in a new creation, God's kingdom. And we get to see Jesus face to face. We get to reign with him and live with him pain-free forever. Lazarus, as amazing as this is, it's just a sign. It's just a glimpse, a taste of what every Christian has in Jesus. It is incredible. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the promise for all of us. Now, before I went into Bible college, I was talking to a minister who was getting ready for a funeral. And he said that one of the things that he does as a funeral is that he deliberately uses the word death sometime during the funeral because people always try to avoid it. We don't like the idea of death. And so we always use different words to describe it. They passed away. They lived a full life. Society avoids the idea of death. Or the other strategy of society is to minimize it, to rationalize it, to normalize it. You know, it happens to everyone. It's part of life. We're just physical atoms. That's all it is. But neither approach is a real answer to the problem of death. Here is God's answer. It's the Son of God who is angry at the brokenness and pain that death brings, but he has the power to do something about it. Now, Jesus knows each one of us by name. We saw that last week. And he says to each one of us, come out, take the grave clothes off. You are free. And each one who hears his voice will live. Now, as a parent, I do everything that I can to keep my kids safe. That's why they go to swimming lessons, even though they don't like it, to make sure that if they fall into a pool, they will stay alive. They can swim to the other side. I hold their hand when they go across the street to look out for cars. I take them to the doctor if we think there's something wrong with them. Now, all those things are good. But the greatest thing that I can do for my kids, to love them, to care for them, to keep them safe, is to tell them about Jesus. And not just to tell them about Jesus, but to live it out, isn't it? Because it's no good to tell them one thing and then to be living something completely different. They will follow the second one. Do we do that? Do we live things out as well as speak it? Now, it's not just for my kids who need to hear, who need to see. It's the person in the office that we see tomorrow at work. It's the mum or the dad that you meet at school pickup. It's the neighbor across the fence. It's your family. They need to know that here is God's answer to death. It's his son. I am the resurrection and the life. But then Jesus asks another question in verse 26. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Does this change how you see death? Does this change how you see life and who it is that you're living for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the resurrection and the life. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this sign of Lazarus, that when we see him, we have confidence that Jesus does bring life and he'll give us new life, life that is even greater than what we see here in John chapter 11. Father, we pray for those who believe in you that there is no fear in death, and Father, that we can instead live with confidence and live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.